Praise you, Lord God. Father, if I need to settle myself, and I think probably there's some more people here that need to settle themselves also. So we just put ourselves in a position before you right now. As the Word of God says, that we have the ability to be still, to quiet ourselves down, to let go of the pressures and worries and maybe any frustrations or stresses that we may have experienced this past week or even today or maybe just a few little while ago. And we have the ability to let them go and come to you and by faith just surrender them to you. And it says that you will give rest for our souls, Lord God, and that we can come into this place of quietness and stillness and know that you are God. And so we acknowledge you this evening. We acknowledge your presence right now. I acknowledge, Lord God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to me and through me and to all and upon all and in all my brothers and sisters here this evening. I thank you that you will make your truth clear, that there will be something, Lord God, that is spoken and ministered from your word that will impact the heart and life. Be something that we need to know, something we need to grasp, something that we need to become, something that will, a truth that will bring us to yourself, and hopefully, Lord God, have an increased presence, Lord, as the result of encountering you and your word this evening. So we praise you, we bless you, and we glorify you as God and present here in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Sunday, I started with a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah, which I'm going to read, and then we will go over to Isaiah 55 and read that, because once again, it lists that word that I spoke about this past Sunday, that word woe, and it just depends how that word is said, whether it is something that is to get someone's attention in a negative way or a positive way. I was reminded when I was a supervisor in a manufacturing facility, and one of the engineers came out and said, "Assemble the whole plant. The plant manager would like to speak to everybody." And, you know, you wonder, is that good? Is that bad? You know, so, you know, it was like getting everybody's attention. "Listen up, everyone," and get on the microphone there. "We're going to gather together in the lunchroom. Mr. Garcia would like to speak to everybody." "Oh, do you know what it's about? Do you know what it's about? Is it about the raise? Is somebody going to get fired?" So it was a gathering of a person's attention for either good or bad or both. So here, this word is translated woe in verse 1. Alas, a call to get one's attention. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of Israel against the shepherds. Now, it's not against all the shepherds here. It's against the shepherds who are what? Destroying and scattering. Okay? Causing people to perish, to vanish, to not be strong, to go astray, not feeding them a proper diet, not giving them the truth that God would have for them. And as the result of it, they don't have the right sustenance, and it says it causes them to flee or to wander. The sheep of my pasture, says Lord, thus says Lord God of Israel against the shepherds. And once again, he's saying what kind of shepherds? It's not all the shepherds. Against the shepherds who feed or tend or pasture my people. And this is the reason. You have scattered my flock, chased them away, spoken in such a way to mislead, as one of the translations of the word driven here is. Driven them away and not attended to them, not cause them to increase or multiply and grow. Behold, I will attend to you now for the evil of your doings, says the Lord. And so, you know, do we not know that there is a spiritual law that is true? The Word of God says, we call it the golden rule, but what does it say? Whatever you want people to do unto you, do unto them. In other words, whatever you want a person to do to you, you do to them. It's a spiritual law of good or bad. So however we treat or speak or however we communicate or however we live around people or about people or speak to people or treat people, it says in that same manner, it's going to come back to us. One passage says, good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, that's a spiritual law of the universe. And that's a spiritual law you gave to us. I don't want some of the things that I have said or done to come back good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, Lord. I don't want that. So when we remember those kinds of things, we just look at it as the golden rule. It is the gold standard by which we should be living by. And I think that would help govern our sometimes our interior life, therefore governing what comes out of our mouth. But he goes on here to say about the other shepherds. So these are also the shepherds that are included with what he's speaking about here. So this is not a woe. This is actually a ho, a good getting attention. I will set up. I will establish shepherds over them who will feed them. So what he's indicating right now, those that he's referring to as shepherds are not doing what they were called to do. And he says, I'm going to raise up other shepherds. And Jeremiah was one of those shepherds that God has raised up to minister to God's people. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, who will nourish them, who will give them what they need. And they will fear no more. In other words, they won't be in a place of fear. They'll be in a place of faith. They'll be in a place of trusting and depending upon God. Nor will they be dismayed. Confused. They won't be confused anymore. They won't. They will be a people with hope versus a people that not having hope. Neither shall they be lacking, indicating a provision of God will be manifest and given into their lives, says the Lord. So we have two kinds of shepherds here. And so the woe, the bad way is to the first group, and the ho, the other meaning of it, is for the second group. And like I read this past Sunday, from Isaiah chapter 55, it uses that same word in a positive way. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, it says, instead of the word woe, it's the word ho. Everybody's attention, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me. See, here's the key here. How does one who's spiritually thirsty, what are they supposed to do? It says the thirst. It says to come to the waters. It tells us here, what are these waters? They're the living waters of God's word. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. In other words, what God has for us. Remember, Jesus says that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let your soul, let your spirit, let your mind, your thinking delight itself in abundance. You know, it speaks about what the Word of God, the washing of the water of the Word. It speaks about the abiding Word of God, what it will do within us. It will change us. It will transform us. It will bring us into a delight with God and a delight in living. And then it says here, as a result of that, we'll be able to incline our ear and come to him and hear that your soul shall live. And so he's speaking here of something that God's going to communicate, that, you know, within every person on this planet, there is a spiritual void that they have within them, those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a spiritual void within them. And so there. How many of us, before we knew Jesus, what were we searching for? What were we doing to fill the voids within our life? Even sometimes after knowing the Lord, you know, if we get stale or stagnant in our walk with him, we start looking to other things, and instead of, you know, recapturing what was lost, or asking the Lord, what's going on here? Why am I in this dry spell here? You know, there's something that he's going to want to communicate to us. There's something that we're going to hear. There's something we're going to receive, and it's going to change us. It's going to transform us, and we will find ourselves in a place of rejoicing delight. That's what the Word of God is supposed to. Its end product is the very fruit of God within our life, in us coming to a point of being able to hear him more clearly and more personally than we do now. And I wanted to make the contrast here once again this evening between these two kinds of these two words here and the two kinds of shepherds. And so we know that there's one kind that's following God, and we know that there's another kind that is not. They're not obeying God. They're not following what God wants them to do. And I want to briefly cover who these shepherds are, especially in the book of Jeremiah. Let me see here if I can. Okay, let's go back to Jeremiah. And I would like to give you a passage of Scripture that will first enumerate to you about who these shepherds are that Jeremiah is going to address. Now remember, you know, spiritually speaking, a shepherd are those that God places in a position to minister to God's people. And we're going to see here that there are three groupings of shepherds of God's people. And I would like to read to you this passage here. Where is that at, Lord? Let me start here with 2:26. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time into why this is going on here, but I want you to hear these ministry positions. And it says here, as the thief is ashamed when he is found out. You know, I see a lot of times there's not a lot of shame nowadays when people are caught doing things that they're not supposed to be doing, huh? It says, so is the house of Israel ashamed. Now listen to the description here. They and their kings and princes, one group, and their priests, another group, and their prophets. These are the three main groups of God's shepherds that Jeremiah is dealing with. So he's just not dealing with people sharing the word. He's dealing with people who have a representative position before God to the people. And then also on behalf of the people to God. Let me see if another passage brings this out also. Okay, chapter 4, verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish. One group. The heart, okay, and this is part of that first group. The heart of the heart of the princes. The priests, second group, shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. And so once again, as the result of their poor choices, as their purposeful sin against the Lord, it says that they are going to come to a place at some time in the future that they're going to realize the error of their way. They're going to find themselves lamenting and wailing, but they're not doing that at this time. So this is like Jeremiah from the Lord speaking as what's going to happen to these three groups of people. And let me just give you one more. In Jeremiah 13, if you get some time, you know, Jeremiah 13, as I was looking up this whole parable here, how he uses a linen sash, this flax or cloth belt that girded on the, either on the inside, but it was probably on the outside, and it was probably a very beautiful thing that God had him put around his waist. And then after a while, he had him go dig a hole and bury it near the river Euphrates. And after many days, as it says in verse 6 of chapter 13, he tells Jeremiah to go to the river Euphrates and take that sash where he commanded it to hide there. And that is just speaking about right now here, that at times that even Jesus, remember Jesus, I think it's in Matthew chapter 23 when he spoke about the religious people of his times. He called them whitewashed tombs. He told him that you know, you look really good on the outside and you do all these kind of things, but inwardly, you know, you're like you're dead, or you're like bones. So you know, what the Lord is speaking here to Jeremiah is that they had this beautiful thing on the outside, this adornment that they had, and so God had Jeremiah take off this sash and go down by the river, and bury it in a hole, referring to a darkness. The outward was beautiful, but this thing of beauty that was on the outside, after it was put in a hole. After a period of time, because it says here, after many days, in the process of time. How many of you know you can only put up a front for so long? How many of you know that people can only do things for so long until the realness of who they are gets exposed? In other words, whether it be a person faking it, whether it be a person speaking here, especially of a person in leadership, a person that is supposed to have a serving position before God to the people, but yet their heart isn't right. It looks good on the exterior, but you can only do that for so long until the interior is found out. In other words, that the interior will begin to manifest exteriorly. And this is what he says here right after that, after he goes and finds it. And it says in verse 7, "And I went to Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash, ruined, wasted, no good. It was profitable for nothing." In other words, the inwardness has now come to the outwardness. It is now exposed. And so, you know, you might be saying, well, why is God doing this? You know, what's going on here? God, whether the kings and princes and the high priest and priests and the prophets were all to represent God to the people. But they had gone to a different altar. They had started going to the altar of Baals while still keeping the Sabbath. They started incorporating things of the world, and they brought them into the kingdom. And had an excuse saying, it's okay, we're still at peace with God, we're still at peace with God, and they had no peace with God, really. And if we just look real briefly here, the kings and princes were to represent godly government and righteous governing of the people and business. And they had misrepresented God, they overtaxed the people, they overburdened the people. Their judgment was corrupt. Their business dealings were wicked. And so these kings and priests that were to represent the royal power of God and this royal authority that they had been given, they had abused it. Now the high priest and the priesthood represented the godly prayers that were to be prayed, but they started going to a different altar. They started going to a different sacrifice. They were to have godly prayers and offer godly sacrifices. Their ministry and service was to be God, was to be to God on behalf of the people, but they were also to be representing God to the people. And they were misrepresenting God in their service. A lot of things that they did for hire or for monetary gain. They were no longer a godly priesthood with godly prayers, because within inside themselves they had started partaking of a different altar, the altar of Baal, where they began incorporating a compromised ministry of the world being brought in as a way of getting closer to God. Well, how many of us know that you can't bring in the things of this world to get closer to God? And the third group of people here were the prophets. And they were supposed to be God's prophetic voice. They were supposed to be God's right now voice. They were supposed to be ministering to both, to the kings and princes, and also to the priests. And they were the ones that was supposed to be used, that if they started getting off track, they were to bring them back in. But yet they had a different voice. They had a different message that everything we're doing, God knows about, God is pleased with, and we're going to dwell in safety. The shalom of God is over our life. The prophets were to be God's prophetic voice of God and God's voice to the people, to the priesthood, and to the kings, to govern, to teach, to speak, and to reveal God's heart and God's ways to all these areas. They were also supposed to be used of God to expose, to encourage, to remind, and to rebuke, and also give warnings and corrections, and also reveal God's blessings and promises if followed and obeyed. Well, we just got through looking at a number of passages that in Jeremiah 23, the woe to the shepherds, these are who he's talking about. You know, sometimes we just think of a shepherd. We just think of somebody in the field, or we think of just a pastor. Well, we have to remember back there that the God's dealing with his people had three different offices. It had an office of a king priest, it had an office of the priesthood, and it had the office of the prophetic. And in today's church, we have to realize that sometimes a pastor or a church or the leadership in the church function in all three of those positions now. Now, we know from the fivefold ministry in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then it says three things afterwards in verse 12, for the what? For the equipping of the saints, number one. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that's the primary responsibility of this fivefold ministry. And God knows if those offices aren't present, that whether it be myself or whether it be Larry or Frank or another elder deacon or Karen or somebody else, Christine, Elnora, when we don't have like a distinct apostle or a prophet, that at times we step into those positions and we speak with the voice of a prophet. We'll speak with, or like Dan on Monday night. On Monday night, Dan is teaching about evangelism, so he's stepping in the role of an evangelist. He's stepping in a role of sharing with those who come on a Monday night about sharing your faith with other people. See, a lot of times people think that the role of the evangelist is they're the ones responsible to go out and evangelize. No, they're responsible to train. What does it say here? The three things, what does it say in verse 12? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And when you think of that edifying of the body of Christ, number one, it does speak of building up the body of Christ. It does speak that it will help bring you to a place of spiritual maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it also refers to the building of the body of Christ, or bringing those in who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ to become part of the body of Christ. Building the body of Christ, edifying the body of Christ, also speaks of the lost coming to salvation and become part of the body of Christ. Building or causing the body of Christ to grow. And so we have these places and these positions. So we can take what Jeremiah said and we can bring them back to our lives, to the church here, and look at these things and find out, you know, how they apply, what is it that they mean to us as God's people. Now, did the Apostle Paul, did he minister to the church in various places when they got off track? So we even have, he's called an apostle, is he not? But yet in some of his writings, he was very prophetic that he was like operating in the office of a prophet. Because if you go to Galatians chapter 1, and as you know, Galatians, Paul is dealing with, you could say that they were messianic Jewish believers or Jewish people who became believers in Jesus, and they had this thinking. They had this thinking that you had to become a proselyte, you had to become a Jew according to the law in order for you to become a Christian. So they were trying to bring in the law of Moses, especially the law of circumcision, and get the head of the house to be circumcised. And then that whole house, because the man of the house was circumcised, and that whole family would be deemed as, you know, cleansed and would be considered Jewish, a proselyte to the Jewish faith, then they could become a Christian. Well, that was never Paul's message. Because, you know, we have a truth. Remember, the Apostle Paul told us in Romans chapter 2, he speaks about who a true Jew is. Now, we know that there's Jewish people all over this planet according to the lineage of Abraham, right? Okay, we know that there's Jewish people everywhere. But since the new covenant has come, everyone on this planet, in order to be saved, in order to dwell with God in eternity, everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, have to partake of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke about there would be those that were born according to the flesh. Here, let me, if I give you one passage here real quick from Jesus' own words. In John chapter 8, Jesus says this. He says this about himself. How many of us know this verse in John 8:36? Therefore, if the Son, speaking of Jesus, makes you free, you will be what? Free indeed. And then look what he says right after that. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. In other words, you all came, you know, from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to who? Jacob, and Jacob to the 12 children, the 12 boys, and the 12 boys to 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes became a multitude known as the children of Israel or the descendants of Abraham. I know you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father. Now look at here. He's making a clear distinction here in verse 38 between two fathers. Okay, two fathers. He says, I speak what I have seen from my father, speaking of Father God, the one who came to Abraham, the one who spoke to Abraham, the one who came to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to leave his house, to leave his father and mother, and go to a place, as we know it was Canaan land, go to a place I will show you. And he says, I will make from you a nation of people. Now listen what he says in the second part of this verse of 38. And you do what you have seen with your father. God wasn't their father. See, they could be descendants of Abraham, but not children of God. Let's go on here and see. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if Abraham, see, now remember, he's going to speak something different here. You have to pay real close attention. Jesus said, you are Abraham's descendants. Now he's going to speak, there's a difference between descendants and children. Descendants and children. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What was the work of Abraham? He obeyed God. He obeyed the word that came to him from God. And so Jesus saying that you would have taken my words like Abraham's words, and you would have obeyed my words as if they had come from God, as if I was there when my father spoke to Abraham and he obeyed my word, you would have obeyed my word in the same manner. So this is what he's saying here. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, but you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, listen here, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Abraham obeyed God and followed God. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Once again, he's speaking about another father, but not the Father God. Then they said, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand and receive my words? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44, he's going to tell them who their father is. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Aren't those powerful words that Jesus just got through saying there? He just told all these Jewish people that you're descendants of Abraham, but you're not children of Abraham or people who receive my words as God's words by faith and follow me as Abraham followed God. And see, Jesus is making a clear distinction here because he's going to become the future sacrifice for sin. And every Jewish person that is born as a descendant of Abraham will have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Just that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew, right? What is it? To the Jew first. See? So they have to believe the gospel of salvation. If any, like you've heard me say this before, and I'm still hearing it today. It's just so shocking to hear Christian ministers and Christian ministries say that God has two covenants, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. What does this verse say? It says the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be believed on to the Jew first and who? And also the Greek, meaning everybody that's a non-Jew. So in order for them to have eternal life with God, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they're just a descendant of Abraham, and they are under their father, the devil. Just as we all are, we were all born in sin, and without Jesus Christ, the devil was our father. Okay? When the gospel came to us, we had a father change. Okay, God is now our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that next phrase here in John 14:6 is very important. No man, no person, means Jew or Gentile, no person comes unto God except through or by me. You see that? So Jesus makes a clear distinction. So let me just give you this other verse I told you prior in Romans chapter 2. Listen to what he says here. Now, as Paul does in many of his writings, if you want to read more about this, read Romans 9, 10, and 11. He hasn't cut off the Jewish people. Remember, every place that Paul went in his missionary voyages, where did he go first? A synagogue. Because he needed to preach the gospel to them first. And when they rejected him, then he says, I now turn to the Gentiles. So, you know, he was always trying to reach his people, especially most of us know the salvation verses from Romans 10, 9, and 10, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you shall be saved. What context is that written in? Romans 10, 1. Romans 10, 1 says, if you just put that up for me real quick, guy, Romans 10, 1 tells us the context of Romans 10, 9, and 10. That Paul is wanting who to be saved. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is what? For Israel. What was his prayer? That they might be what? Saved. So Romans 10, 9, and 10 was that he was speaking about that they need to believe in their heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God raised him from the dead and they'll be saved. But then he goes on and tells us in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he's talking about the Jewish people in verse 1, and then he tells us down there in verse 13 that God is not a respecter of persons, I think it's in verse 12, and that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, both Jew and Gentile alike. But over here in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, it says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so, you know, we hear that we, you know, each and every person, each and every one of us that have come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, we have all become spiritual Jews. Pretty powerful. Because, you know, he just said right here, who then is a Jew? See, there's the difference between the descendants, the natural descendants, and the children of Abraham. We are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ, and we have all become spiritual Jews. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so, you know, at times, you know, when I've ministered to Jewish people over the years, I had a boss that was a Jewish person, and I would tell him, you know, that, you know, I've become a spiritual Jew, and he says there's no such thing, and I would take, you know, take him to the Word of God and show him certain things, and he'd just get all bent out of shape, and and I said, you can become one too. I said, you're a descendant. I said, but you're not a child of Abraham, and I said, this is how you can become a child of Abraham, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when God gives us opportunities like that, we should take those opportunities. But once again, in Galatians, let's just back up to Galatians here. We just got through looking at, not too long ago, in Jeremiah chapter 23, who the Lord was dealing with. He was dealing with the impact of these kings and priests, these kings and princes, the high priest and priests, and the prophets, what they had on the people. He said, you scattered them, you made them weak, you didn't give them the sustenance that they needed, you did not feed them my word, and therefore as a result of it, they're scattered. And the same thing happened to those who put, some Jews who had put their faith in Jesus, but had this thinking that you had to become a natural Jew first by men being circumcised in order for you to experience salvation in Jesus. And this is what Paul had to say to that. In verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace, his favor, his great, in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. That's what these Judaizers were bringing in, which is no other. In other words, he's saying there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert. Jeremiah 23, just what they were doing in the Old Testament there, we see that they were also doing in the New Testament. They were perverting or distorting. This is also the word to twist or to put a wrench on something. Any of you ever put a wrench on something? Okay? If you turn it to what? If you turn it to the left, it loosens up. And you turn it to the right, it tightens it up. Okay? Right? In other words, you just don't put a wrench on for a wrench to stay there. You're going to move whatever that wrench is, you're going to move it. And it says here that they wrenched or twisted the word to make it say what they wanted it to say. Okay? And what they wanted it to say, you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then that's powerful what he says here. Scary too. Then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And it's the word anathema, cursed of God, doomed to destruction. And I was just, you know, just words, I don't know about that, but words like that just caused me to tremble. They really just put a trembling within me. As a pastor and as a believer in Jesus, as I was mentioning Sunday, that my teaching life, my pulpit life, needs to be in my, I need to be the same in my private life as in my public life. My life should be displaying Jesus here, at home, or wherever I go. And it's the same for all of us. I don't give myself slack for sin. Okay? But the reason why is because I'm a child of God, I'm a new creation, and I don't have to. See, we have to realize that we're born again, that the spirit person in you, it's called the hidden man of the heart, the new creation, the part of you that's born in the spirit, you've got all the qualities and character of God within you. You have everything that you need to overcome anything that your life will face. We don't ever have to be in the flesh if we don't want to be. We don't ever have to do things improper or wrong or get in the flesh. We don't ever have to do that. We do, and I thank God for repentance, okay? I'm not saying that we won't, but we don't have to. And I think as in the future, when I start teaching on righteousness, and when I start teaching on some of these other things that I believe that God wants established within you, you're going to start realizing the person that you've become in Jesus Christ, and that new you is going to start becoming so great and so powerful and be in the place of ascendancy that the spirit person is supposed to be within your life, that you're going to find yourself walking more in the life of God than you'd have before. But at times we are still more negative, at times I hear people talk more about the Adam side than about the new person in Christ side. And we're going to flip that around. We're going to flip that around. Amen? Amen? Okay. And so we're going to be not one of those whoa people. We're going to be one of those ho people. We're going to be one of those people that are whole in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we see here that's what he was facing and that's what he was going through and that's what Paul even had to deal with. So there was no difference what Jeremiah was dealing with in the Old Testament. It was also starting to take place in the New Testament. And we have to realize and know that God has an answer. Does God have an answer for people? Let's say you know a person who's off in the flesh, that isn't living right for Jesus. What should you do? Are we in Galatians? What does Galatians 4:19 say? Let's see if that lines up with what you just said. See, we've been talking about that this is going to be a yes, Lord, year. He said also that it's going to be a year of prayer. Amen? It's going to be a year of prayer. It's going to be a year when we're hearing the Holy Spirit speak to us, as Frank was talking about, the ministry of the Holy Spirit and becoming sensitive to the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit the place within our life, and we're just going to find ourselves, as Larry was teaching, in a place of just natural obedience, just saying, yes, Lord, let's go. Let's do this. You know, it should just be that wonderful and that easy, okay? Not to say that things aren't going to come up against you, because we have an enemy. He hates us, and he, as I said Sunday, he's pulling out all stops. He's pouring out as much wrath as he can and problems and situations. And as I was sharing with somebody recently, I said, the problems that you're facing and the things that you're going through right now are just opportunities for God to be glorified within your life. It's how we look at everything. I mean, I've been through some crushing stuff. I've been through some stuff that I just thought was just going to take me out. But as you heard my teaching of all things, in that Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that God will work all things together for the good. He didn't say that he brought all those things in our life. He said he'll work all things together for the good. That somehow, some way, that God is going to lead us down through a process by us following him and obeying him and hearing what he has for our life, and for us putting our trust in him, that circumstance and situation that we're presently facing is going to be something in our past. We're going to look back on it and we're like, wow, God, you're good. You are so good, because you do work all things together for the good, because I know you love me and I heard your call and I'm one of your children. Amen? And so what does it say in Galatians 4:19? My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. How do you think he labored in birth again? Do you think he just rolled on the ground and just acted like, you know, as I've seen some people do, they roll like they're travailing and, oh, they actually like make all the moaning and groaning like a woman giving birth to a baby. You know, I've seen so much foolishness over the years. Or do we have such a deep sense of prayer and concern for that individual? And we bring up these people in prayer and supplication. And we bring them before the Lord and say, Lord God, you're the only one that can reach them. Lord God, I pray, Father, for them. I pray for their hearts, Lord God, to be softened, that they would listen to your word, Lord God, and heed your voice, Lord, that you had once again become very dear to them, that they had once again lived by faith and not according to works, Lord God, that they would look to you and trust you in everything, Lord God. See, Paul travailed for them so that they would be formed once again in the Lord Jesus Christ, so Jesus would form them, not by what people had said, but the word of God, the word of truth would form them. Many years ago, my mother-in-law was visiting us, and she came to intercessory prayer. And the people that were leading, they're no longer here. They haven't been here for many years, that were leading the intercessory prayer group. My mother-in-law started to moan, and she started to groan. And the persons got up and they declared, Now listen to our sister right here. She's travailing in prayer until Jesus is formed in somebody. Something's going to happen today. She's travailing, so let's just travail with her. And the couple went up to my mother-in-law and laid hands on her and said, go ahead, birth it. Birth it, sister, birth it, birth it. And I'm just kind of looking, going, what in the world's going on here? Just birth it, just release it, sister. Oh, my mother-in-law just started groaning more. Okay, we believe the work is done. We believe it by faith that has been accomplished. And the prayer meeting was over. It was getting ready for the service to begin. And my mother-in-law pulls me aside. She said, it had nothing to do with spiritual. It must have been something I ate. I had so much gas that if I would have birthed it, that whole room would have stunk. See, we can get really foolish at times, right? And so this person thought something spiritual was going on. It just really was something she ate. Lord Jesus, help us. Oh, Lord God. She just looked at me, Mark, if I would have released that. Second Timothy. So, you know, the first thing we should do, we should find ourselves in a place of prayer. As you know, God has called this place to prayer. He's calling us to pray. He's calling us to believe him. He's calling us to pray for others. One of the ministries of Jesus as high priest, it says, the word of God says, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 8, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. So if Jesus is a person of prayer, then we need to be more of a person of prayer. And I have said this to the Lord over the years, and maybe some of you need to say this so the Lord can help you in the area of intercession. When I first read that passage of Scripture, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us, I said, Lord Jesus, would you teach me to intercede like you intercede? Would you teach me to pray like you are praying now? Not as he did when he was here on earth, from the place of that place of sitting on the throne, that place of authority, that place of dominion. I could just hear that Jesus has all these faith-filled, powerful things that he is declaring and speaking. You know, looking back at what was accomplished on the cross and what he had done on the cross through his death on the cross for sin and the complete obliteration of sin, the complete obliteration of Satan and all the effects of hell and the consequences of sin, the effects of sin, the damage of sin in people's hearts and lives. And as a result of that, dying and 3 days resurrecting and then going and being seated at the right hand of the Father, receiving all power in heaven and on earth. He prays from a place of absolute assurance and authority. And he wants us to intercede like that. From a place of absolute assurance and authority according to the Word of God. Amen? Not whining prayers, but prayers like he prays. Do you think he's whining up there? Or that he has an intercession that is powerful, that it produces, that it works, and it accomplishes what he sends it forth to do. So then why wouldn't we also, Lord, let us enjoin ourselves with how you pray, Lord. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there's another place, you know, when a person is caught up in that, and it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, when people have been taught improperly and they've been taken captive by the devil, in verse 24 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We must avoid as much as we possibly can with fighting, divisions, arguing, being at war, you know, finding ourselves at odds with each other. But it says here that we are to be in a place, it says, but be gentle to all. And this is speaking of in a kind, calm, mild manner. How many of us could take lessons from that, huh? Kind, calm, mild manner. Having the ability to teach and instruct, becoming and learning to be more patient and staying controlled under God's grip of strength. It says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. How many of you know when people are not walking right with God, you don't need to be getting in your face with a, you know, yelling and screaming at somebody? It tells us up here how we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it from the position that Jesus Christ would do it from. In humility, having your temper and everything under control as you're administering the truth of his word to that person who is in opposition to the word of God. And this is what we're desiring. If God perhaps will grant them what? Repentance. See, this is what Jeremiah was after. Jeremiah means appointed by God. Jeremiah means, his word means one who establishes a foundation. And we're always trying to bring people back to the foundation in Jesus Christ. God was using Jeremiah to get people back to God, get people back to the Word of God. We are used of God to minister the Word of God, to reveal Jesus Christ and get them back, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, getting their eyes back on what the Word of God has to say, getting them back, if we have to take them back to the bedrock of their salvation, you got to take them, if I got to take you back to where you got saved and move forward from there, then let's do it. But if God would perhaps grant them repentance. Why? So that they may know, comprehend, and understand the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. This, Paul is speaking, like Galatian believers, he's speaking of Christians. Non-believers are already captive. Non-believers are already underneath his sway. These are people who had come out through a faith in Jesus Christ. Something has been introduced into their life. Some sort of stumbling block has come into their life. Some sort of twisted word or half-truth or erroneous teaching has come in. And it says they've been snared by the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And the scary part is, just like what happened in Jeremiah's time, that the king and the princes and the priests and the prophets, they thought they were doing God's will. But it says here, just as these people think they're doing God's will, they're doing the devil's will. And so we first need to pray that Christ would be formed in them to once again bring them back to that formation of truth, that gospel message, and that full totality of that message and what Jesus has for their life, what Jesus wants them to know, and to eradicate everything else that is not of him. Let me just finish with this today. These kings and priests that we looked at in Jeremiah, and the high priest and the priesthood and the prophets. And I said that, you know, in the church, we have these representative positions. But who first represents that position? Jesus. Because he says, woe to the shepherd. Who is Jesus referred to as in John chapter 10, verse 11? I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he is called he's referred to as the chief shepherd. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Peter here is writing to the body of Christ, and right now he's made a shift to talk about those in leadership position. And it's good at times for us to know what the Word of God has to say. It's good for me to know, and it's good for anybody that is aspiring or desiring to be used of God in a leadership position. It says right here, the elders who are among you. I like that, among you. Not over you, not boasting over you, not lords over you, who are among you, I exhort. And look where Peter puts himself. He is one of the original 12 apostles. And how does he refer to himself as compared to them? I who am a fellow elder. He puts himself on the same level as all these other elders, these leaders in the church, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now he's speaking to the elders of the church. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Once again, not over them, among them. They are to serve as overseers. They are to serve as those who watch over the flock. Not by constraint, not by compulsion, not by forcing people to do things, but willingly ministering such a way, sharing the Word of God in such a manner that a person desires to say yes to that truth, that they desire to embrace that truth. It's one thing for me to say, follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, or to look at you and say, you know, Christine, you better follow Jesus today. One was an encouraging way. One was the way that we should be hearing, you know, don't you want to follow the Lord and be more like him? And you're like, oh, yeah. You better follow Jesus and you better not mess up, pal. That almost sounds like law, doesn't it? Okay? Now, there are times that I have to be very direct with people, but there is a proper way also in directness. And God will show us the proper way in directness. It should minister the heart. It should stimulate the heart in such a way where they want to follow the Lord. Instead of, oh man, I better do this. If I don't, I feel like I'm in sin and I'm going to go to hell. That's not what we want to leave with people. And he's saying, make sure you're doing it as an overseer. Make sure you're not doing it by force. Make sure you're not doing it for dishonest gain to line your pockets. But have an eagerness. Have a willing desire to serve the body of Christ. Don't be lords over those entrusted to you. I like this one here. Be examples to the flock. See, God wants all of us. Any of us that have walked with the Lord over any length of time, whether we're a pastor, an elder or a deacon, a Bible school teacher, a youth worker, someone who's teaching the Word of God, or we've just been walking with the Lord for a while, He wants our lives to be able to be examples to other people. What good is our speaking the Word of God if our life isn't going to line up with it? What's that called? Actor, like Frank just said, hypocrite. I once heard this famous movie star. He was approached on the street and he was called by the role that he played. He said, I'm not that person. I just played a part. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I relate to you so much in that position, and I always think about it. He goes, it's just a story. It's just a movie. It's just a part I played. I'm not that person. I'm this person, and he said his name. You know, trying to bring some reality back to that person, because a lot of times what we take as stories or as movies, we think that they're reality, and they're not. And these are just people playing a part. That is not who they are at all. And we have to realize that. Okay? Listen to this part here. What is Jesus? We're going to finish this up here. In John chapter 10, verse 11, he's called the Good Shepherd. What is he referred to as here? And when the chief shepherd appears, our shepherding, our ministry, our teaching, the way that we live should be patterned after the chief shepherd. I like to refer to myself and anybody else that is in a place of ministry or in a place of spiritual maturity where you have influence over other people or you're teaching others, that you are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come under the chief shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, and you come under. Your life is patterning after Jesus, and therefore you're being an example like Jesus to others. Okay? And it says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So for me to sum this up real quick, Jeremiah was trying to get people back to the foundation. That's what his name meant, trying to get them back to a place where God would be the foundation of their life instead of the other things that were being introduced. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that there's no other foundation that anyone can build on than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. We just got through seeing here that Jesus is our shepherd. The Word of God also says in Hebrews chapter 4 that He is also our high priest. And so if you want a way and understand a way of how proper ministry is done, how people are treated rightly, you go read the Gospels. You just read how Jesus treated people, how he was introduced into ministry, and how when a ministry situation came up, how he handled it. You can even look in the book of Acts, how the Apostle Paul and Peter and others, how they handled people and how they dealt with things. You can read the epistles for a greater revelation of what the Lord requires, not just of leadership, but also of us, as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He goes from leaders to likewise you younger people. Those of you who are not leaders, submit yourself to the elders. Then he says, wait a second here. Yes, all of you, elders and those that are young, in other words, all the way from spiritual mature to those just coming in, all of you need to learn how to be submissive to one another and to be clothed in humility. And so we see here that Jesus is our pattern as a shepherd. He's our pattern as the high priest. He is also our Lord and King. Remember Jeremiah? He spoke to the kings and princes. So Jesus Christ is the proper Lord and King over our lives. Now, the last one here, let me ask you this question. Do you believe that Jesus is also prophet? He is also prophet. In Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to the children of Israel as directed by God that there's a prophet coming among you. And when he speaks, you will hear what he has to say and follow his words. And Jesus also is that prophet. He is the word that became flesh, John 1:14. And he's the supreme word that we all are to submit ourselves to. Amen? Now, having said that, do you believe that Lord gives you influence in people's lives? So we need to know that Jesus is a shepherd. He will show you how to shepherd your life and shepherd other people's lives. If Jesus is the high priest, are you also a priest? The Word of God says yes. If Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, are you also a king? Yeah, I see. And we don't look at ourselves like this, do we? The same people that Jeremiah is addressing, we have also become. In a good way. Is Jesus a prophet? The word is yes. Does the Lord use us to prophesy? And that's where it comes to the warning. I won't be able to probably touch on that warning here tonight, maybe this Sunday morning. There are a lot of people who give out words, and they're not words from God. They're wanting people to recognize them. They're wanting people to think that they have some listening to God, and they really don't. Sometimes it's because they don't have a good esteem of themselves, and they want other people to think that they're important. We have to be careful. Any person that says that they're saying something of the Lord and not, saying something of the Lord and not, then where is it really coming from? There's only two fathers. And we all have to be careful. Because any of us in positions of leadership, any of us that has grown in the Lord at any time, and we start saying, I believe I have a word for you. And if that word has come from the flesh, not from God, then therefore it's from the devil's mouth. You have to be very careful when you say you have a word from God. And Jeremiah addressed that also. Maybe we'll look at that Sunday. But it says here in Hebrews chapter 1, God who at various times, verse 1, and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. That's how God spoke in the past. He spoke through the prophets. Has in these last days, once again, Hebrews chapter 1 says that we're in the last days, spoken to us by his son, indicating that Jesus is the supreme prophet. Spoken to us by his son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding, Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I just want to leave you with this thought here this evening. Jesus is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the supreme prophet. He wants you this evening to realize that you occupy a place in him and you are representative to him, as it says here in Revelation chapter 1. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, verse 5, the firstborn from the dead, and ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who, can we just thank God for this, who loves us, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But is that where he just left us? No, look what he made us all to be and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. We all occupy a similar position that Jeremiah was addressing. And we have to realize that our lives don't ever have to be a woe. They can all be a ho. They all can be a glory to God. They all can be a life that is used to get the attention, that God gets our attention, and we're conformed by that truth, and he uses our life to get the attention of others, to draw them in to the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses also our lives to speak to others and how to have the Holy Spirit minister to them, those that have been taken captive by the snare of the devil, that if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they'll come back and know him. God has a wonderful place and position for every one of you to occupy and every one of you to know. And we, as Jeremiah very, very clearly heard the word of the Lord, the word of God tells us, and this would be the last verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 27. What does he say about his sheep? That we know his voice. And we're going to be looking into this subject. We are going to be looking in the subject of righteousness, because if you don't understand righteousness, you're going to have a very hard time hearing his voice, because you'll be thinking of yourself as unworthy, as some kind of defectiveness within you. And if you have a clear understanding of God's righteousness and your place of righteousness within him, you're in that position by faith, you'll have a clearer hearing of God within your life. So, Father God, we thank you for this wonderful place and position that you've called us to. We thank you, Jesus, that you're the supreme one over all of our lives, and we take our lead from you. We take our example from you, Jesus. But we take our life, Lord God, from you. We thank you. You're the word, Lord God, that forms us and molds us and patterns us and shows us how to live, Lord God, and how to follow you and become more like you. And at the same time, when people get off track, that you allow us, Lord God, even to see things and make it a matter of prayer, Lord God, that once again that they would be set free from any twisting or convolting or having your word somehow distorted within their lives, Lord God. And we just ask, Lord God, and we pray that Jesus would be formed within them, Lord God, that they'd once again come back to their established foundation and the whole truth of the revelation of yourself. And come back to that place of full sonship, Lord God, in you. That place, Lord God, of being completely enfolded in your true purpose that you have for each person's life. And that we would properly represent you, Lord God, as an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. That we'd properly represent you, Lord God, as a true king, exercising the royal authority and dominion that you possess. That you, Lord God, show us how to exercise that royal authority and that dominion, as the Word of God says, that you will teach us how to reign in life, Lord God, through this righteous place that we have within you. But at the same time, we're also, Lord God, your priests, and you're going to show us, Lord God, how to minister to others. You're going to show us how to properly take care of those that you give to us, Lord God, and give them their food in due season, Lord, and be an example, a representative of you to them, and that we can also take them, Lord God, and offer them unto you and submit them to you, Lord God, and stand with them and hold their arms up, Lord God, and hold their lives up before you as priests do, Lord, and speak what you have secured for them, Jesus, on their behalf. So we're just asking, Father, that your wonderful wholeness of yourself, Jesus, that we would be more like you, example you more, Lord God, become sensitive to you in ministry to others, Lord, so that when you say something, we will have a yes, Lord. We will find ourselves, Lord God, being people of prayer. We will find ourselves being more led by your Holy Spirit. And when you speak your word to us, there won't be a hesitation. We'll just say, yes, Lord, and obey for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.